Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Such wonderful and hopeful words that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks first to his disciples, but then also to us. It's helpful for us always to put the words of Jesus into context, to ask when did Jesus say them, and ask the question, well, what is he talking about exactly? Well, let's consider, today is the fifth Sunday after the resurrection. You've already heard how Jesus rose on the third day, how he appeared to his disciples, to Thomas, to Peter. Now, breaking from the post-resurrection chronology, last Sunday was what we celebrated was Good Shepherd Sunday, and we backtracked in our timeline of events in John's Gospel, and we're going to do the same today. The words that we hear Jesus speaking are taken from the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. They're part of this upper room teaching, where it has a recording of Jesus' words to his disciples when they're in the upper room celebrating the Passover. The Apostle John, or the Evangelist John, provides us with the greatest amount of detail concerning Jesus and his disciples at the Passover, really from chapters 13 to 17 in the Gospel. These five chapters in John's Gospel record what Jesus taught his disciples on the night when he was ultimately betrayed. In the short section that we read, Jesus speaks of two departures. Jesus says to the disciples plainly, "I am going away." We should ask, along with the first disciples, where is he going and why? Well, the first departure that Jesus is speaking about in this chapter is of his ascension into heaven in the not-so-distant future. And for what purpose? Well, specifically so that he could fulfill his promise and send the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus turns his attention to the immediate departure. And Jesus says these words to his disciples, "A little while and you will see me no longer. Again, a little while and you will see me again." If the first but the latter departure is of the ascension into heaven, then this second but more immediate departure Jesus is speaking about is of his crucifixion, whereby he will depart from his disciples by death. And for what purpose? Well, to redeem all of his creation from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. "A little while, and you will see me no longer." Think about that, brothers and sisters in Christ. Aren't departures filled with sorrow? I mean, you just get ask any parent who drops their kid off at school for the first time, I suppose whether that's in kindergarten or off to college, and they'll tell you that the parting is not easy. The physical separation from your child raises the question of their care and makes you second-guess the whole sending them off to school thing. On top of that, particularly when they're little, when the kids cry because they're going into a new environment without the assurance that their physical parents bring, boy, that tugs at your heartstrings. Of course, before the drop-off and throughout the day, parents will tell their children, "No, it's okay, I will see you again, and it will be soon." And then you have to remind yourself of that frequently throughout the day as you check your watch or your phone to see how close you are to pickup time. And then when that time finally comes and you see your child, a child full of smiles and joy running to you as you scoop them up in your arms and wrap them up in a hug that neither of you want to end. It's kind of like that for college kids too, I think. The reunion is joyous. But the parting? Well, the parting is often marked by sorrow. Now, Jesus, when he's talking about this parting, is talking about a much more profound parting. He's talking to them about a departure that would cause great sorrow for those who loved him. Of course, there was sorrow and grief that Jesus was being crucified. There was the trauma in witnessing the suffering that he endured and the seeing a loved one die in front of them. There was also the sorrow and the guilt and shame stemming from knowing that each one of his disciples had abandoned him. And on top of that, Peter, in particular, the guilt of denying him. At this departure, there was no hope in asking for forgiveness or being reconciled. As Joseph and the women wrapped the corpse of Jesus in linen, anointed his body in spices, and laid him in a tomb and sealed it with a large stone, any hope or any joy of seeing Jesus again was snuffed out. And to add insult to injury, the world rejoiced at Jesus' departure into death, right? The religious and political powers that existed were happy to be done with this dissenting voice of a troublesome prophet. True to Jesus' word, the world rejoiced and the disciples were sorrowful. But see, only for a little while. For on the third day, their profound sorrow was turned into inexplicable joy. Joy and confusion, of course, but joy nonetheless in seeing Jesus, the crucified one, now alive and in front of them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've ever been separated from a loved one, you know the joy of seeing them again. When you wrap your arms around them in a bear hug and smiles lighten your faces, the sound of laughter or squeals of delight, they linger in the air. Whether you're a parent reunited with a child, a husband who is reunited after travel or a deployment, of friends reunited after many years, or grandparents welcoming their sons and daughters home for the holidays, you know the joy of reunion. But this reunion struck the disciples with a sense of wonder and amazement, bewilderment. How could this be? How could it be that we are seeing Jesus again? Right? It wasn't as if he was just traveling to another city or something. He was dead. That is a departure that no one returns from. And yet here he is. What a joyful reunion. What a spectacular return. Here's the thing, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. This first parting of Jesus, this first departure and return, sets the stage for the second departure and return that he's talking about in John 16. What's the significance of that? Well, first and foremost, it's this. Right? If Jesus says it is, it is. If Jesus says he will arise on the third day after being put to death, and it comes to fruition in his resurrection, well then everything that Jesus says is true. It will come to pass. His word creates reality. And so what does that have to do with his second departure and return? Well, it means this. That it will happen just as he said. His return from his first departure of death proves it to be so. The first, but the chronologically later, parting of Jesus that he mentions in John 16 is his ascension into heaven. It takes place 40 days after the resurrection. And there, Jesus is physically parted from his disciples. They see him in the flesh no more as he ascends into heaven and the clouds hide him. But on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, the Father and the Son together send the Holy Spirit just as Jesus had promised. And the triune God dwells with his church on earth in all places all over the globe, and he will do so until the end of this age. What good does this do to us now? You know, we're separated by these words of Jesus by both time and place. How then is it significant to us? Well, it's this, that we might take heart and believe in Jesus' words, that Christ is present in the present. Here and now, by word and spirit, Jesus is present. In the sacraments, he is present. He has not departed from you, nor has he left you or deserted you. In this is our hope and our confidence. And for what purpose? But Jesus comes to give joy in the midst of sorrows. And to be sure, brothers and sisters in Christ, there are sorrows aplenty in this age. Disappointments with yourself and with others. Missed opportunities to be reconciled. Guilt and shame over the things that we have done or left undone. The partings of death. Right? Sin still holds sway over this creation, for death and partings are still part of our experience. And yet, Christ is present in the present, and we are not left without hope or purpose. Because of Christ, this time is transformed from being only and ever a place of sorrow to now being a place filled with hopeful anticipation. Recall Jesus' own words once again when he said, "I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Right? So not only is Jesus present in the present, he is also our hope for what is still yet to come. I love the way Jesus puts it in John 16. He says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." The present time is one that is ripe in labor. All of creation groans. We who have the Spirit also groan, Paul says. We are in sorrow for sin, our own sin and the sin of the world, and we long for it to come to an end. And the beautiful and hopeful thing is that it will come to a good end. Not because of our sorrow, but in spite of our sorrow. For we will see Jesus again, and when we see Jesus in the flesh, all things will be made new. To listen again to the revelation given to John by the risen and living Lord. And through him we are given a glimpse of what is still yet to come. A picture of a reunion full of joy. A reunion with the Lord and with all those who are at rest with him. A time that is not yet present when this age is past and the new age has come, where sorrows are forgotten and joy abounds and all of God's creation is new. So listen again to the revelation of things still yet to come. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God. He will be my son.'" This reality that is not yet here, is sure and certain because of Jesus' first departure to the cross and his glorious return from the dead. It happened just as he said. And his words, they are trustworthy and true. And as Jesus departed a second time into heaven, take heart. He will return again from heaven in glory at the last day. But until that time, Christ has pledged his promise with us here and now in the present. Even in the midst of sorrow, he is our source of joy and hope. And in that we take heart. For our Lord is making all things new. And at his return, there will be no more sorrows, only joy eternal. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in the one who can turn our sorrows into joy.